pleasure to be here with you again this evening. We've enjoyed the fellowship of the day with brothers and sisters, and a beautiful way to end the day in fellowship with all our brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord. I feel that I know that each of you fairly well, and I think that not only do we share many common burdens, but we share the same desire and the same determination to remain faithful to our commitment to the Lord to the end of our lives. But more than just remaining faithful and steadfast, I think that we would like to live our lives in service to our Heavenly Father. That we would like to expend the time that God has allotted us, however much it may be. Some of us, it may be a few months or it may be years. But whatever time is allotted to us, I feel that each of us has a desire to spend that time in service to our Lord and to the cause of Jesus Christ. And that thought brings to my mind, along with a scripture that our brother David used this morning in Sunday school, one of my favorite passages of scripture. I read one of my favorite passages of scripture this morning from the first and the third chapters of Mosiah. And this evening I'd like to read a few verses from the book of Alma in chapter 14 and in chapter 12. Some passages of scripture that I feel are very pertinent to our lives, especially living in this time in which we're living. This story that I'm going to be reading, it's I don't know how you are. I know sometimes I find myself, I sit down with the newspaper, and for some reason or other, I'm reading the end of it first. You know, I see people reading magazines that way. They start at the back and read to the front. This story begins much earlier than this, but I'd like to read the ending of the story first. I'd like to read the end result of a lifetime of service to the Lord by a handful of His servants. And so I'm going to begin reading in chapter 14 on page 397 with verses 80 through 88. And then a couple of verses on the next page. Beginning with verse 80. And this is Ammon speaking. Ammon was one of the sons of King Mosiah. This morning we were reading about the words of King Benjamin. When King Benjamin finally left the throne, he turned the kingdom and the governing of the people over to his son Mosiah. And Mosiah was one of the wise leaders of these people. And he himself had some sons who earlier in their life were like the Apostle Paul. They were actively engaged in detracting from the work of God. Now, there are a lot of people that detract from God's work just by the way they live, you know, but sort of unconsciously. These people were actively fighting. Alma and the sons of Mosiah were trying to detract from and diminish the work of God in the land where they lived. And then a marvelous thing happened that changed their whole lives. And and from that time forward, they gave their lives in service to God. And so Ammon now, when he's talking about the end result of these changes that had taken place in his life. And in verse 80, he says, "And now I ask, what great blessings has he bestowed upon us?" And he's speaking to his brothers. "Can you tell? Behold, I answer for you. For our brethren, the Lamanites, were in darkness, yea, even in the darkest abyss. But behold, how many of them are brought to behold the marvelous light of God. And this is the blessing which hath been bestowed upon us, that we have been made instruments in the hands of God to bring about this great work. Behold, thousands of them, the Lamanites, those enemies of the Nephite people, thousands of them do rejoice and have been brought into the fold of God. Behold, the field was ripe, and blessed are you, for ye did thrust in the sickle and did reap with your mights. Yea, all the day long did ye labor. And behold the number of your sheaves, and they shall be gathered into the garners, that they are not wasted. Yea, they shall not be beaten down by the storm at the last day. Yea, neither shall they be harrowed up by the whirlwinds. But when the storm cometh, they shall be gathered together in their place, that the storm cannot penetrate to them. Yea, neither shall they be driven with the fierce winds whithersoever the enemy listeth to carry them. But behold, they are in the hands of the Lord of the harvest, and they are his, and he will raise them up at the last day. Blessed be the name of our God. Let us sing to his praise. Yea, let us give thanks to his holy name. For he doth work righteousness forever. This was the end product of the lives and the service of these valiant men who turned down the throne, the kingdom, if you please, every single thing that this world has to offer, that they might go out into the forest and that they might work with and labor with and strive spiritually with people that were called their enemies, people that hated them. And the end result was that thousands of these who had formerly been enemies were now brothers and sisters, shared with them the hope of salvation, walked in the light of Jesus Christ. This was the end product of these men's lives. Now I'm going to turn on the next page and read verse 96. Yea, and we have been instruments in his hands of doing this great and marvelous work. Therefore, let us glory, yea, we will glory in the Lord, yea, we will rejoice, for our joy is full. Yea, we will praise our God forever. Now, one of his brethren, when he heard this beautiful proclamation by Ammon, he was a little fearful that this sounded like boasting, you know. And he said, well, you ought to be careful. It almost sounds like your great joy in this work that the Lord has permitted you to have a part in is like boasting. And so Ammon says in verse 97, who can glory too much in the Lord? Yea, who can say too much of his great power and of his mercy and of his long suffering toward the children of men? And he recognized that he had once been an enemy of God, and by a miraculous power of God, he had been brought to the place where now he could be of service to the cause of Jesus Christ. As I said, I think that perhaps there's a common thread in our desire. When we meet together in the house of the Lord, when we come before the Lord in our quiet places, our secret closets in prayer, I am sure, I am confident that there is a single thread that runs through our desire. When we gather together, we may have a lot of needs, but I think we have a desire as well, and that's to be like these men of whom we are reading here, to be of service to our Heavenly Father, to be an instrument, if you please, in the words of Ammon, to be an instrument in the hand of God. Knowing that of ourselves we're weak, we're human, we're frail, we can do nothing of value, of worth. But in the hands of God, we can be of great value to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so Ammon gives to us some counsel, and I'd like to share it with you tonight. The counsel of Ammon, the counsel of Paul the Apostle, who were great missionaries, who were great servants in the hands of the Lord, even though they were humble men, and even though at one time they were sinful men who had even rebelled against the work of Jesus Christ. But when they submitted themselves to the will of God, they became great instruments in his hand. And I'm sure their experience has value to us in this latter day. They lived in a particular momentous moment in time. And I feel like we do as well. And in this latter day, there is need for servants of the Lord, men and women, elders and priests and teachers and lay members, to be of service to the cause of Jesus Christ. How can we be instruments in His hand? Well, down in verse 103 and 104, Ammon gives us a partial answer to this question. I like to read this verse 103. Yea, he that repenteth, he or she, any of you that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which never have been revealed. Yea, and it shall be given unto such to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even as it has been given unto us to bring these our brethren to repentance. Now here is a man speaking from his human experience. But it's not just human experience. It's human experience that has been touched by the power of God, altered and changed from a creature that was vile and contrary to the will of God to a servant who was able to be of great value to the cause of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says to me. It's what it says to you. How we can be instruments in the hand of God. If we are repentant. If we are contrite and humble. This is one of the foremost things. If we exercise faith. If we bring forth good works. If we pray without ceasing. Those four qualities he listed as being vitally important. You know, the Lord led my brother Leon Yates and I one time into a home that we hadn't planned on visiting because we were in a hurry. But we felt like the Spirit of the Lord just directed us to go way out of our way and visit this home of an isolated member in Texas. And when we arrived there, the house was full of people. The yard was full of automobiles. And this elderly woman, she was in her 80s at that time, I believe. No, not quite. Almost 80. She had just lost her youngest son. And so we were able to be of service to her and to her family. Well, the thought that entered my mind is, as we went in and we sat there in the presence of all these family members and neighbors and acquaintances, they were reviewing the life of this man who had passed away. Man in the prime of his life, he left behind two teenage children. They were talking about his qualities. And they said, well, you know, I never did know him to steal anything. And another person said, well, you know, I never did ever hear him use bad language. And another person mentioned another attribute that they'd never seen him engage in. And I thought to myself, what a strange way, you know, to talk about the life of a man after he's lived it completely and then gone on to his reward by listing the things he or she never did. Life has got to be more than that. It's got to be more than refraining from stealing or murdering or plundering or cursing or using vile language. Ammon says, you know, we've got to live a life that is full of good works. Not just refrain from the evil things that are around us. That's a big job. I'm not minimizing it at all. It's a big, horrendous job today for our young people and for we older people as well, to refrain from and to put aside from ourselves the things of this world and the sins of this world that seem to be so common to mankind and expressed in every way around us, you know. But the summation of a man's life has got to be more than just what he didn't do. It's got to be what He has done. And oh, to God, that when we lay down this mortal flesh and our loved ones are sitting around, you know, and they're contemplating this life of a brother or a sister that's now gone on into the presence of God, they'll be able to talk about the positive things that we have done to make the world a better place, to make the life of people better, easier, more comfortable, more enjoyable, happier, given security. Paul, I like what Paul says about our reasonable service to God. Here's what he tells us we can do in his letter to the Ephesians. He said that if we're one of God's children, we'll be found reproving the works of darkness. Now, there are other places, you know, in the Scripture where it says we ought to abstain from the things of this world. But Paul goes on to say, life is, for the Christians, really more than just not enjoying the worldly things and abstaining from them. He says we will be actively engaged in reproving the things of this world. What does reprove mean? That's one of those words I use a lot. I read it and I hear it. And yet if some kid says, well, say, Granddad, what does that word mean exactly? I'd have a hard time giving a definition to it. You know how many of those words like that you have in your vocabulary? We read them and all, but if we were just pinned down to say exactly, well, what does it mean? Sometimes we're hard-pressed to really give a good definition, so I went and looked it up. What Paul is telling us is that we are going to rebuke the works of darkness and evil, but we're going to rebuke them with patience, with kindness, and with love. You know, there is a difference. I hear people all the time that are, you know, they come out vehemently against things, insulting people, turning them off rather than helping them see a better way of life. If we reprove the things of this world, it means we're going to speak out against them, but we're going to do it with compassion and with patience and with love for the people that are caught up in the things of this world. That's one of the ways we can be of service to our Heavenly Father. He says that we are to restore the fallen. We are to encourage the faint-hearted. We are to support the weak. We are to be patient to all men. And Jesus said that we are to love all men. We can only serve God when we reach out to men and women, to people in distress, in trouble, in need, spiritually or temporally or emotionally or mentally, when we reach out to them with love. Jesus said in the 13th chapter of St. John, He said, by this love that you have, shall all men know that you're my disciples. And if we lack that love, then Paul said, you know, we're just like a sounding gong up there vibrating around this world, and we really will have no effect for Jesus Christ. I remember one time, you know, Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, when he spoke about love, he said that love is without hypocrisy. It doesn't put on any show. It just reaches out to the needs of people round about us. I remember one time in Mexico, Leon had a friend down there that he wanted to go and see. A man of the world. But he had befriended Leon, and his sister had befriended Leon many times when they had problems down there in Mexico. And he called on him from time to time. And so we went up to the place where this man worked, and he seemed very happy to see us. And he wanted us to wait out in the lobby there for him for a half an hour, and then he wanted to take us to dinner. He wanted to take us to lunch that day. Down in the capital city of Merida is where he worked and lived. And so we waited in the lobby, and when his hours were through, he met us there. And we walked downstairs, and we walked up the street to the main street there in Merida. And we came to a large hotel, and he said, this is where we're going to eat. It's the best restaurant in the city of Meredith. We went up in that hotel, and there indeed, up on the top floor of the hotel, there was a very fine restaurant. It was good restaurant. Not the kind I enjoy and feel comfortable in. It's the kind of restaurant where there's a waiter standing over you like a vulture, you know, just... You don't feel like you can even talk to anyone. He's just hovering over you, and if you set your fork down, he'll snatch it up and bring you a new one. Or if it looks like you took a sip of water, he'll come and fill it up. I don't feel at ease in places like that. But it was the finest restaurant in town. And the man was very happy to be seen there, I'm sure, with these two gringos from North America. And when the meal was over, we thanked him and we walked back down the street. We were going to go back to his place of business and where we left the vehicle. And we walked out on the sidewalk in the front of this foyer of this hotel. And right there in front of the hotel, right there at the edge of the sidewalk, sitting on the curb with his feet in the gutter, was a blind beggar. Well, he wasn't really a beggar. He was selling pencils. But he was blind, and he was sitting there with a little can of pencils. A little, short, unkempt, dirty Mayan Indian. Blind from his birth. And Skeet looked over, and he saw that man sitting there. And he knew him. He had known him years before in another town. And he ran over, he left this man who'd taken us to dinner, and he ran over there, and he knelt down on the curb with one foot in a gutter, and he put his arm around that man's shoulder, and he just whispered something in the man's ear. And I watched, I couldn't even hear what he said, but I watched that man's face, it just radiated. And he said, Leon, you know, my brother, he said. And they jumped up and they were hugging each other there in the gutter of the main street. And I turned around, and this man who had so graciously taken us to dinner, he walked off and disappeared in the crowd. He no longer wanted to be seen with people that hug bums in the street, you know, beggars in the street. There was something artificial about this man's concern and love for us. But there was nothing artificial about the love that Leon had for that poor blind Indian sitting there on a curb. And they hugged each other and they talked about old times, and tears flowed down this old man's face. Love. Jesus said, if you reach out to people, you've got to do it with love. And then they'll know you're one of my servants. Those that don't really know that kind of love, you know, they may be embarrassed by it. It may be they're strangers to it, and they don't understand it, and they don't want to be a part of it like this well-to-do friend of Leon's. But these are preparations that we must make if we would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Ammon tells us something else. Remember, I said I was reading the end of the story. Earlier in the story, in chapter 12 of Alma, there are some other things that I feel are preparations made by Ammon and his brothers, and by Alma, who also had been an enemy of the work of Jesus Christ, as they endeavored to be of service to God. And this is on page 362. I'd like to read verses 4 and 5. It says of these men here, for they were men of a sound understanding, and they had searched the Scriptures diligently, that they might know the Word of God. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting, and therefore they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and with authority, even as with the power and authority of God. So let us add these to the list of prerequisites that Ammon has told us about. We should be humble and contrite people. We should be filled with faith. We should pray without ceasing. We should bring forth good works before the children of men. We should be actively engaged in service to the children of men. We should study the Scripture so that we would comprehend and understand the beautiful Word that God has given us. And we should give ourselves to much prayer and fasting. Now, after all of this, Ammon and his brothers had a great desire to serve the Lord. They had a great desire to go out to the people that were enemies of their people and never knew the gospel of Christ or the message of Christ, never knew the will or the word of God. They wanted to bring them to light and to understanding and to peace and to righteousness. So they went out. And as they went out, as I read the story, I feel they must have encountered a lot of problems. They must have encountered a lot of difficulties because these very men of God became discouraged. Over in chapter 14, when Ammon was talking about this, he tells how when they first went out to serve the Lord, it says that we became depressed. That's the only place in the Scripture I think I ever read about depression. Here it is, the most common medical ailment in the United States of America. People that are depressed, that are sunk down into the depths of depression. And here this man of God, who had developed these attributes to serve the Lord, they went out and they encountered such difficulty and perhaps failure and frustration that it says they became depressed and were about to turn back and go back home when something marvelous happened to them. We can read of that marvelous thing on page 363. Let's read it because I feel there is a very important clue here, and it's a thing that David was bringing to our attention this morning as he opened the Sunday school session that we had this morning. I'm going to begin reading on page 363 now with verse 14. And it came to pass that they journeyed many days in the wilderness, and they fasted much and they prayed much, that the Lord would grant unto them a portion of His Spirit to go with them and abide with them, that they might be an instrument in the hands of God to bring, if it were possible, their brethren the Lamanites to the knowledge of the truth, to the knowledge of the baseness of the tradition of their fathers, which were not correct. And it came to pass that the Lord did visit them with His Spirit and said unto them, be comforted. And they were comforted. And the Lord said unto them also, go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient in long suffering and afflictions, that you may show forth good examples unto them in me. And I will make an instrument of thee in my hands unto the salvation of many souls. And you know there is no way, with all the other things that have been said by Ammon and by Alma and by Paul, there is no way we can eliminate this last instruction of the Lord to these men as being essential to those who would be servants of the Lord in this latter day. That we will have to patiently endure many afflictions. And if we do all these things that we have mentioned and read about this evening, then we can be instruments in the hand of God. We must patiently endure afflictions. This is what David said in his comments this morning after he read those two verses from James. How the apostles and the prophets of old had given us an example of patiently enduring many afflictions, that they in turn might be an example before the children of men. Because this is one of the ways that we must prepare ourselves to serve the Lord. Now that's a word, you know, that's very common to us, but I just wouldn't be surprised. But what if each one of us had a piece of paper and we wrote down, well, what do you mean by afflictions? That we'd have about 20 different answers, you know, because there are all kinds of afflictions, aren't there? There are afflictions of the flesh. And we are accustomed to them, aren't we? We're accustomed to afflictions of the flesh. I would trust and imagine that every one of us have been subjected to some of the afflictions of the flesh, and we're no strangers to these things. And you know, one of the reasons, and I just want to take a moment and read this, one of the reasons that we're accustomed to these afflictions of the flesh, it might be a sickness that I'm speaking of. It might be a deformity that I'm speaking of. It might be an emotional affliction that I'm speaking of. But one of the reasons that we're used to them and accustomed to them is because of what Peter said when he was writing his first epistle. And you remember these beautiful words because we've heard them often, but sometimes we tend to forget the verse or two that follows this injunction of Peter. And I'm reading in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We remember verse 8 always, where Peter warns the Christian, be sober, be vigilant, because you have an enemy out there in the world, he said. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And every one of us know exactly what I'm talking about. When we walk out of those doors and back out into the world, we leave a place of solitude and a place of solace, a place of comfort and quietness where we can commune with the Lord, and we're walking out into the world where there is an enemy to our souls and to the souls of our children and our grandchildren. Oh, and I wish he did roar like a lion, that we could all be aware of his presence, but he doesn't. He's like a roaring lion in so much that he would devour us. But he looks like and he sounds like a purring little kitten. And he's attractive and he's appealing. And he appeals to the carnal desires within every man and woman and boy and girl. The enticements of this world and of this flesh. And so Peter says, be vigilant, be sober, be prayerful. Jesus said, be watchful unto prayer continually. Now, in verse 9, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter's telling us something here it's important for us to know. And I think it's important for Christians to know, and especially in this day with the preachers that we hear who are perverting some of the Word of God. And there are preachers today, this very night, there are preachers who are speaking to people by the millions. They are speaking to people and they tell them, no, you're a child of God. You're an heir of the kingdom. All you have to do is demand of God and he can't deny you. Health and happiness and a new Cadillac, if that's what you want, and wealth and riches and popularity. All you have to do is be humble and ask him, and if you're a covenanted child of the Lord, he can't refuse you. And people want to hear a message like that. They don't want to hear a message like Peter said. Christians, he said, be aware of the fact that the same afflictions that are out there in the world are going to be right there in the midst of your brethren. But there's a great difference, said Peter. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while in this world and in the flesh, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Yes, in this flesh, we're going to be sick. There are going to be viruses that come into our presence. There are going to be diseases. There are going to be impure drinking water. There are going to be bad food. There's going to be falling and stumbling and broken bones and all manner of afflictions that come to us because we're carnal and we're weak and we're mortal and we live in the world. because of the fall of Adam. It's true of every one of us. But oh, thank the Lord that we have a God who is merciful. And even though in the flesh we suffer somewhat, He is quick to give us solace and comfort, to give us strength, to give us the help we need, whereas the people out there in the world have only their own resources to turn to in great times of suffering and affliction and need. You remember what the Apostle Paul said? I'd like to read it again, just to jog your memory about the fact that the Apostle Paul, all the years of his life and through the years of his ministry, he suffered an affliction. And you remember the words of the Spirit of the Lord when it came to these men in the forest there. He said, patiently endure the afflictions of this life, that you might be an example and a help to the people out there in the world. And Paul was just such a man who wanted to go out into the world and proclaim Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about his life and his ministry and his desire to serve the Lord. And I'm going to begin reading verse 7 and read through verse 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh, he said. And he referred to it just a couple of times. The fact that he had an affliction in his flesh. And from that day that he wrote these letters until today, there have been Bible students that have pondered and wondered, I wonder what it was that bothered the Apostle Paul. I wonder what that affliction was that he carried around with him and lived with all the days of his life. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, he said, thrice. Three times this man of God went on his knees before the Lord and sought that he would be healed of this thorn in his flesh, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I thank God that in his great wisdom and understanding, Paul never told us what it was. Some people, I've heard people, Bible scholars, say, well, he had a deformed back. He was a hunchback. I've heard others say it was because he had a vision impairment and he could hardly see. And men have been conjecturing all through history, you know, what was this infirmity that the Apostle Paul took to the Lord, that it would be removed from him? And the Lord said, don't worry about it. My grace will be sufficient for you for all that you need to do in this life. You know, I'm glad that he never told us what it was. And I'm sure that there was a purpose behind that. And the reason is because it fits every infirmity and affliction that comes to the children of men. Whether it be mental or whether it be physical or whether it be a disfigurement or whatever it is, the grace of God is all-encompassing. And whatever affliction we have to bear in this life, the grace of God can be sufficient to help us endure it and help us bear it. Afflictions. I'd like to talk for a little bit about the afflictions that we may have to bear. The afflictions that are common in the world. The afflictions where I was reading there in 2 Corinthians. I'd like to turn to chapter 11. And I'd like to read some more words of Paul about the afflictions that he bore in addition to that thorn in his flesh that was always with him. I'm beginning with verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times he was taken before the Jews because of his profession of Jesus Christ and beaten with a whip. 39 lashes he received. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Those who called themselves members of the congregation and the flock, but secretly, you know, were sown in there by Satan or by the enemies of the gospel. And they sought in underhanded ways to detract from the work of the church and of the ministry in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. These are all the kinds of afflictions that were endured by the Apostle Paul. Now, how many of those have you endured? How many of those have I endured? No, not too many. Well, now I'll take that back. There's a growing peril and affliction in the cities of this world today. Can you imagine sending your family off to school or to shop or to work if you lived in Lebanon, in Beirut? Can you imagine the burden upon your heart if you lived in Paris, France, where in the last week there have been 8 bombings and where the enemies of democracy and of that nation say that unless you yield to our demands, we're going to step up the rate of terrorism in your city? Yes, we're coming to a place where we're all going to be enduring perils of the city, the perils of terrorism, the perils of the enemies of democracy and of righteousness and of God. Yes, these things are growing, the perils of the highway and of travel in the world today. These things are increasing and growing. But how about the perils that we have endured and the afflictions that we have endured for our profession of our belief? There are subtle persecutions that have been directed toward the believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is growing, my friends, it is growing. And in the days to come, if you remain steadfast and immovable in this doctrine of Jesus Christ, if you endeavor to reach out and to go out into the world and do like Ammon said over there in chapter 14, go from house to house and from door to door and talk to people in the parks and talk to people in the hillside and talk to people wherever you go. If you endeavor to do that, you're going to find a growing, growing, growing persecution, sometimes subtle, sometimes overt and open, against the Word of God and against primarily the Book of Mormon. It's growing in our land today. The forces that oppose Mormonism and everything associated with it, which also includes the beginnings of the restored gospel, and it includes the Book of Mormon, those persecutions are growing, and that strength of the detractors from this book is growing. I can remember when I was a young man like yourselves, I lived in Mormon country. 30 years ago, if you told somebody you were a Mormon, you know, they just like that anybody believes the Book of Mormon, they like to lump them up and say they're a Mormon. If you said you were a Mormon or you knew a good friend that was a Mormon, you'd hear a response like this. You'd hear anybody say, oh yeah, they're a very marvelous people. They really take care of their own. Or I sure admire the way their family structure is geared to family life. I sure admire their morality. I sure admire their high standards. Tell somebody today that you're a Mormon or you believe in the Book of Mormon. You don't get that response anymore. There is a change in the world today. And a part of that change comes from a prophecy found in the Book of Mormon, where the Lord Himself has said that in the latter day, He is going to cause a great division among the people. We live in that time when there's a great division, and if you believe in the restored gospel, there's going to be an animosity and an active, overt persecution that's going to be raised up against you. I read in the paper where the fundamentalists are now saying that they are the fastest growing, the non-denominational, Pentecostal, charismatic fundamentalists are the fastest growing religion in our country and in the Western Hemisphere today. And they're growing in power so much that they even think they're going to elect one of their own for the president of this United States. But let me tell you, my friends, even though these people are God-fearing people, and I don't want to detract from them, but if they should gain power and control, do you know who the first people would be that would fall under their active condemnation? Anyone who believes in the Book of Mormon. Anyone who believes in the restored gospel of Jesus Christ would find themselves under great opposition by the powers that would exist in this nation, as well as in other nations of the Western Hemisphere. Yes, the day is fast approaching when, like the Apostle Paul, there are going to be many afflictions beyond the afflictions of the flesh that we're going to have to endure and suffer. I admire people who are crippled by some disease, and yet in their soul and in their mind, in their spirit, they're a man or a woman of stature. I admire someone who is weakened by the ravages of age, and yet in their heart and in their mind, they're still a young, vigorous person promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ and bearing a strong testimony. Our brothers and sisters in Mexico have endured many persecutions that have been foreign to us in this land. But the time is coming when the persecutions they have endured in that land long ago are going to be spread across the face of the earth. We'll talk about that a little more later on. We live in a special time of history. In the book of Revelations, it calls it the hour of temptation that has come upon all the world to try the souls of men and see if they will really endure in the Word of God, or if they will yield to the deception and the enticements of the adversary to that world. Most Christians today call that the time of tribulation. In the Bible, it's called the hour or the day temptation. We live in a time when Jesus said the love of men and women in the world is going to wax cold. Have you seen that happen in the last 10, 15 years? The love of men and women waxing cold? Oh, yes. If you haven't seen it, it's because you're not looking at the world out there. If we could spend a day in Beirut or Lebanon or the Mideast or Cambodia or Vietnam, if we could spend a day in almost any place but Grand Junction or Phoenix or the good old USA, how apparent it would be that the love of men is waxing cold. I shuddered inside of me when I picked up a newspaper here not long ago and I read where the black militant national party that is opposing the government of South Africa says, we're going to declare war upon the children of our enemies to wake them up. Oh yes, we live in a day when there are going to be many afflictions that are going to try our souls. And there are going to be many good people that are going to be victims of this affliction, of this persecution, of this trial of our faith. Many good people. Some are going to be maimed, and some are going to die, and some are going to be persecuted. This is the time in which we live. There's a prophecy in the Book of Mormon about our day in 1 Nephi chapter 3, words with which you are well familiar. But I would like to, read just a portion of it again on page 40. This is the day that's fast approaching. If you read the religious section of your newspaper, you can see how fast it's approaching. Beginning with verse 219. And it came to pass that he said unto me, look and behold that great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. The first year that Betty and I went to Mexico, far too many years ago to remember now, every day that we went to church, our life was in jeopardy because of that great and abominable church. Every night there were meetings in that church designed to disrupt or to kill or to isolate the members of the Church of Christ. Every night we were stoned. This is a church that's talking about. And I'm not naming any one church, but the churches of this world that call themselves Christians and yet are aligned on a side of that which is opposing the work of Jesus Christ. Look and behold that great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he said unto me, behold, there are saved two churches only. Just two. One day we'll wake up, and it's going to come fast when it begins to come, and the beginnings are taking place even now. In the newspaper the other day, I read where the Lutheran Church, for the first time, had a great conference. And in this conference, all three of the divisions of the Lutheran Church decided and voted and made an edict that they would now serve the communion to the Roman Catholics and exchange pulpits and accept communion from them. Yes, the day is fast approaching when there will be but two churches upon the face of the earth. One is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other, the church of the devil, by whatever name it's called. And it may not just be one institution under one head or leader. It may be all of apostate Christendom that are teaching deceptive teachings contrary to the Word of God. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations, and she is the whore of all the earth. Verse 226, and it came to pass, I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few. Why shall its numbers be few? Because of the persecution and the affliction that will be heaped upon it by its enemies. For the same reason that the little church struggling in Yobain received subtle little persecutions and affliction all through the years that they were there, because of her size, because of her ministry, because of the gospel that they taught. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, who were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. No, they're not going to all be gathered into one place yet. They're going to be scattered abroad upon the face of all the earth. And the dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of that great and abominable church that he first saw when the angel gave him this vision. We are approaching this day. And because of it, there will be afflictions in your life if you endure in this gospel. We must be prepared to meet and suffer affliction and persecution and disdain
and scoffing and pointing fingers and name-calling and all kinds of subtle persecutions and some that are not so subtle. If we are to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and instruments in His hand in this latter day. 2 Nephi chapter 12. I'd like to read a verse. It's the verse that I alluded to earlier. Verse 90. It's on page 159. For the time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people. And the wicked will He destroy, and He will spare His people, yea, even if it so be that He must destroy the wicked by fire. I read this verse because it tells me two things. It tells me that in this time of separation, when there are but two churches on the face of the earth, one who espouses the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and all others whose founder and backer is going to be the adversary of the souls of men, there are going to be many trying times.
The end part of this verse tells us that everything is still in the hand of God. He still controls and directs, and He still will reign supreme. And He will prepare a way whereby His people can endure even many afflictions and be His servant and fulfill His purposes. And I would like to turn very briefly and quickly to some prophecies in Isaiah, because they too are filled with the future and with what faces you in the future if you would be a servant of the Lord. Chapter 40 in the book of Isaiah. God is able to deliver His people even out of great affliction and trial and persecution, because His will be accomplished. Chapter 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to those who have no might, He increaseth strength. And I glory in that prophecy, because we are few and we are weak in the things of this world. But it says God is going to increase their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And I think that prophecy is talking about this end time, when the trials and the burdens of this world are going to overcome even the strongest and the youngest among the peoples of the world. But those elderly, sick, afflicted, young, middle-aged people who wait upon the Lord are going to have strength, the strength of God to be with them. And they're going to have power that they never had realized before. And if they desire, they'll be the means of doing much good in this generation before the coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 41, verse 10. God speaking to His people, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." What beautiful words. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of mental anxiety and emotional anxiety one time, my wife heard those words. She heard the Lord speak the same word that He spoke through Isaiah to His people. And oh, how the burdens and how the anxiety and how the mental and emotional affliction was swept away with the simple hearing of that word, "I am with you." That's all we need in this life, isn't it? To know that we are with the Lord and He at our side. He is with us. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness."
chapter 54. When all the world is arrayed against that in which you believe, when all the world is arrayed to do battle against the Book of Mormon, when all the world is arrayed against the establishment of Zion, the gathering of God's children, when all the world speaks out against you as an individual, remember verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. What a beautiful thought. In Mosiah, in chapter 11, it tells us, I'm not going to take time to read it, tells us of a time when God's people were held in it. Excuse me, the only word that would come to my mind was Spanish, and that wouldn't work. Were held in slavery. God's people were literal slaves to the powers that existed around them. They had to work from before daylight till after dark every night and give their increase to their enemies. They were burdened, they were taxed, and they were beasts of burden. They were like animals in the field.